Leviticus 19, verses 1 through 18. Leviticus 19, 1 through 18. Of course, our sermon text is dealing with the Pharisees' misunderstanding of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And we could have read those portions of the Old Testament. But I think Leviticus 19 is getting more at the heart of what Christ is talking about in regards to retaliation. That we do not retaliate, but instead we are generous, we are gracious, and we are patient with our enemies. And we do not seek vengeance. So our text here actually says, do not seek vengeance. So Leviticus 19, 1 through 18. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. And if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on that day. And if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallowed offering of the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your fields, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us now go to him in prayer, in our congregational prayer. Lord, truly you are holy. You are set apart. You are the creator, and we are the creature. You are the eternal being. And our eternal life is a gift which you have given to us, but you obtain it by your nature. And so, Lord, we do praise you for your holiness, for the life in you, for eternity, that we can know you and call upon you now, though we were an unholy people, though we were a people headed for eternal death, but you set your love upon us, and you have given us life, and you have given us holiness in Christ by your Spirit. So, Lord, we do praise your name now as you have lifted us up from the pit of our sin and misery and given us joy, joy that abounds and will abound forever. We recognize how dependent we are upon you for our life and for our happiness. We read from Leviticus, and you say, I am, which means you are independent, asse. You are the God who needs nothing from anyone. And we are utterly dependent upon you. And we are grateful that you are the good God who provides all things for us. And we thank you now for providing this service to hear your word preached once more. And so we pray that we would be encouraged by it and convicted by it, and that the Spirit would be at work in us. And Lord, we also pray, as we continue to, as you uphold your people by the work of your hand, that you would continue to heal Jake's father in his recovery. And we thank you for his successful surgery and the radiation treatments, and pray that he would continue to heal, that and that his wife and his son would be a time of enjoyment during these difficult days. So we pray that the follow-up treatments would work toward their purpose and remove the rest of the tumor. We also pray for our pregnant ladies, for Katie and Rachel and Alyssa. Again, Lord, we are grateful you have heard our prayers in the past for their continued healthy pregnancies, healthy children and mothers. And we continue to ask this, that you would bring them to full term, and that labor may be short and they may behold their children finally face to face, these blessings that you have given to these families. And Lord, again, as we do come to hear your preached word, we pray that we would be encouraged in Christ's likeness, knowing that even as we deal with this issue of retaliation and patience and generosity, as we are convicted, may we turn quickly to Christ and his blood and know forgiveness. Let us dwell on him and not on our own darkness. And do ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let us turn then to our Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Matthew 5, just verses 38 through 42. 38 through 42. Our Savior says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains the same. Certainly, this is a very interesting aspect of Christ's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. We see here right away the Pharisees have misunderstood the biblical teaching of an eye for an eye. Not only that, as time has gone on and man has read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' correction of the Pharisees' misunderstanding is also misunderstood. Interesting. We have something of a sort of spectrum here of misunderstanding this text. One of them is on the, I guess we would say, far left side with Leo Tolstoy and Gandhi, as they teach a certain pacifism that is not in the text. In fact, Tolstoy would say, this is the essence of Christianity, this sort of pacifistic, non-retaliatory life. But he is not reading this in context as he ought. On the other side, on the right side of the spectrum, we have the Pharisees misunderstanding Moses' teaching of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They are taking that principle, which would have been for the Israelite civil courts to administer justice by, and the Pharisees have taken that out and then turned around and say, you as an individual get to administer an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, such that if your neighbor offends you, you may quickly retaliate, right? If they slap you, you can slap them back. They slander you, you immediately slander them back. Eye for an eye, right? So a great misunderstanding of the Old Testament teaching of which Jesus here corrects. How are we then to understand Jesus' teaching? One of my favorite theologians, John Murray, sums up the principles here. One, we'll state it negatively first. He says, when subjected to wrongs of various kinds, when our rights are infringed upon and our liberties invaded, let us not be animated in our conduct dictated by vindictive resentment. Or more succinctly and positively, let us be generous and forbearing even to those who inflict wrong. Right, that is the positive teaching of what Christ is saying here, something the Pharisees and Tolstoy and Gandhi are not quite getting, that we are called to be generous and forbearing, even to those who inflict wrong upon us. The Christian is not to seek revenge, and he doesn't return evil for evil. That's the way the world works. Instead, we return good for evil. The Christian doesn't get mad. He doesn't get even. He gets Christ-like. He gets humble. Another way to put it, the Christian does not make the assertion of the rights the basis of his relationship with others, particularly his enemies who are offending him. He is willing to be wronged that grace may abound. It's quite convicting. How often do we want to retaliate? How often do we daydream about revenge? I mean, I can't be alone. How often maybe have we even carried it out? A convicting text, to be sure. We're going to delve into the four examples Jesus gives, but as we do, we should note and keep in mind this principle and the examples that we see, because there is a certain judicial legal quality to three of the four. There's a certain quality of the individual being wronged where there's potential legal recourse. And with that in mind, it is important. I'm grateful to the commentators that point this out because it could lead you into really odd places. That we are discussing the individual here. We're saying that the Christian as an individual does not retaliate, which is something different than we say a man in his office or a corporation or a court or a government. For example, we don't want a judge to be non-retaliatory. We don't want a judge to resist evil people, right? Jesus says, do not resist an evil person. We wouldn't want this in our police officers, right? In their office, as an officer, they need to resist evil people, kind of what they're called to do. But as an individual, as a Christian, apart from these things, that's what we're seeing. Lord willing, that becomes more clear as we look at these four examples. So we begin. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, I know we hear slap and we think a violent act. This is more likely not a violent act, but really just an insult. And I read this still happens in the Middle East, that somebody is insulted because they get slapped, sort of a backhand. I mean, you consider most people are right-handed. You slap somebody, you're slapping them on this right side of the cheek. And so it's less to do with physical injury, more to do with one's reputation, right? Somebody slaps you with the back of their hand. It's akin to slander. It's your neighbor committing libel, you know, if it's in print, but slandering you. And it's such a serious offense that you could take one to court for slapping you. Take one to court for slander, right? Even slander is illegal in the laws of our land. But Jesus says it is not the Christian way to have one's dignity reaffirmed by the civil courts. Jesus is saying, let them insult you and know that your dignity is confirmed as a child of God. That when others hurl insults at you, right, perhaps spread false gossip around town, that we are to show them grace. It's not our knee-jerk reaction. Our knee-jerk reaction is somebody slanders us, and so we take up the Pharisees' view, right, tit for tat. We want to retaliate. But here's an interesting question, and this goes for all of these examples. Would retaliation be a good witness? What's a more persuasive witness? Would it be better for others to see how you react when slandered, such that when they inflict wrong on you, you are patient with them and generous? In a sense, when the world sees us not acting like the world and acting like Christ, there is a great gospel opportunity there. Turning the other cheek certainly can help in our evangelism. And it's also the way that we see Christ acting, as we'll come to in a moment. They'll see us turning the cheek. So the idea of turning the other cheek is that we are willing to endure attacks on our reputation and allow God to execute the vengeance. As we said earlier today, God will right every wrong. Vengeance is his. He will repay. And it's not for us in these personal attacks of slander to take up revenge. Secondly, what about giving away your tunic? If anyone wants to sue you, see, civil courts, legal recourse. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. So a tunic is something that would be given in a pledge, and it was to be returned to the one by nightfall. This is in accord with Exodus 22, right? Because tunics, that's not just something you would wear in the day. It's something you would also wear at night. Functions doubly. It's, you know, pajamas keeping you warm during the cold evenings and the cold nights. And so here, the situation Jesus is describing is one where you have made a pledge and you've given the tunic to this other person, and they are making claims that you have wronged them. They're going to sue you. You have not done what you were supposed to do, and they are not giving you your tunic back. And Jesus says, let them keep it. Give them your cloak also. Give them your coat. The person who's had their tunic taken and not returned has every legal right and every legal recourse in accord with God's law to demand their tunic back, to say, oh, you're going to sue me. I'm going to sue you. But the principle here, Jesus is telling us not to stand upon these legal rights, and that when a person sins against us, we should let grace abound. Again, we have every right to demand our tunic back in accord with God's law. But we are called to forbearance with the evildoer. Right? That's the point. Right? It's not a point of not having any clothing or anything. The point we're making is about gracious living. And of course, today, we're not abiding by Exodus 22. None of us have had to deal with making pledges and handing away our tunics. But the principle remains. We do not stand upon our legal rights. I'll give my own confession. Right? Some of you recall in the earlier days of our prayer meeting, trying to park our cars at the neighbor's house. We live on Wooded Acres. It's a busy street. There's no street parking, and so we would move our cars a block away to the neighbor's so that our driveway was clear for our guests coming to the prayer meeting. Of course, make the long story short, two of our neighbors were quite unhappy. And what was my response to argue back? I had every legal right to park my cars on the street in front of their house. Thankfully, the Lord would bring to mind in both those arguments to live at peace with one another as much as it depends upon us. And by the end of the discussion, I would simply submit to what they wanted and move the cars. But there was the opportunity to assert my rights legally. You can't do anything. But there was no Christ-like humility. I was making my rights the basis of my relationship with my neighbors. We talked about witnessing. What's a better witness to your neighbor? To show that you do not assert your rights and you will live at peace with them as long as it depends upon you and you will humble yourself before them. So certainly, yes, these verses are quite convicting. When we are in the right, when we want justice, but Christ calls us to grace, he calls us to patience. So a great testimony would be to humble ourselves, to submit to our neighbors, even when we can stand on legal rights, such as the principle of giving them both your coat and your tunic. Thankfully now, other neighbors don't mind. We can have our prayer meeting. Moving on to the third example, verse 41. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Again, something very foreign to us. What's happening here? Roman soldiers could draft citizens, and often, being Romans, they would draft the Jews to carry military baggage, military equipment, civil equipment, government things, whatever it might be. We see this example in Scripture. Simon of Cyrene carries the cross of Christ. He is compelled by a Roman soldier to carry the literal cross of Jesus. And you could see how that would be humiliating to the Jews, constantly being asked to do these things, forced to do these things. But Jesus says to go above and beyond what the Roman soldier requires. It's as though he's saying, give them a testimony. You have a greater emperor than the emperor of Rome. You have the Lord God, and you will serve him first and foremost. Now, what is the application here? We don't have military men making us carry things around. We don't have civil officers drafting us to carry their bags. But we can apply this to ourselves by saying the Christian does the unexpected as grace influences him to win others through love rather than retaliation and rather than asserting our rights. Once again, right, the believer had the opportunity to assert his rights. I went my 1 mile, I'm done. But the Christian, through the gracious influence of the Spirit, does the unexpected and shows love rather than any sort of retaliation or assertion of rights. Our fourth example. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So here's one. This one doesn't have any legal aspect to it. There's no law in the first century that required you to give to the one who asks. Rather, though, this does fit well in here with the positive statement from Murray earlier. Remember we read from John Murray, let us be generous and forbearing, even to those who inflict wrong. And perhaps the beggar is not inflicting wrong, but we are still called to generosity. We are still called to patience. We are under no legal obligation to give, but we are meant to show a lifestyle of grace, again, of generosity and forbearance to those in need. Seems to be why that is in this context here. Now, Jesus' teaching on retaliation is a convicting teaching. How often do we want to immediately fight back? How often do we want to go spread gossip and talk bad about somebody else? Return evil for evil. Assert our rights. But instead, we are called to generosity and forbearance. We are called to wait on the Lord's timing for vengeance. And we see Jesus' principle of retaliation actually lived out in his own life. It's hard for our earthly preachers to always practice what they preach, but not our Savior. He actually practices what he preaches. Consider what the prophet Isaiah said of him in Isaiah 50, verse 6. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Talk about turning the other cheek. Please slap me all day with the back of your hand before you rip out beard hairs. How much more intense? The innocent God-man. Right? If you're slapping my cheek, I probably deserve something. I definitely deserve a slap on the cheek, but not Christ. Not the innocent God-man, who could have asserted his rights. One, due to his innocency. Two, because he's divine. What of Mark 15? Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. It's an intense scene of physical violence and slander. Surely revenge would be on our minds. The mocking, the insults, slander to his reputation that Jesus endured far above any insult we have to endure. But that's the example our Lord set out for us as he practiced what he preached in the Sermon on the Mount. And in doing so, then we are called to follow Christ and walk in his footsteps. 1 Peter 2 tells us, for to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Oh, brothers and sisters, can we do that? Can we commit ourselves to the Lord who judges righteously, whose vengeance is his, and not threaten in the midst of our own suffering? In fact, even, I encourage you, prepare your hearts now. Meditate upon our Savior's example and his teaching. But prepare your hearts to follow Jesus. I mean, I'm sure we can all take a minute to begin thinking of a person or persons who have slapped our cheeks. People who have slandered us. People who have kept our tunic when we could assert our rights and we long to. Those who would force us to go the extra, to go 1 mile. Those who would beg from us. And as we think of that person or those people, let us begin praying that we can respond with generosity and patience. Let us begin to pray that we would be an example of the gospel, that even lives may be changed as others see. We don't respond like the world. We respond with the love that Christ brings, and may they notice it. May they be saved. So again, let us not get mad. Let us not get even, but let us follow Christ and get Christ-like. Amen.